The ninth commandment. What does this mean?
We should fear and love God so that we do not seem to get our neighbor's inheritance or house or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in the community.
The tenth commandment.
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
What does this mean? The biography of the incredible Mr. Pike tells of his escape during World War I from a Berlin prison camp. First, there was one fence, then one more. But then he came to an unexpected fence, difficult and harrowing to get over. At last he did. Relieved, he went on to find one last unexpected fence that was higher than them all. That's Commandments 9 and 10, according to the Large Catechism. This last commandment, then, is addressed not to those whom the world considers wicked rogues, but precisely to the most upright, to people who wish to be commended as honest and virtuous because they have not offended against the preceding commandments. But are there really two fences? You just heard the Large Catechism refer to the ninth and tenth as this last commandment singular. Apart from the Small Catechism, Luther did treat them as one. He did so to get the number 10, while admitting that the division is not important, since Paul himself combines them into one. Some try to make the distinction between the two over lusting after inanimate things, house, versus living things, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, or donkey. But in Exodus 20, the ninth is against lusting after your neighbor's house, and in Deuteronomy 5, the wife is mentioned in the ninth commandment, and the house in the tenth. So the distinction isn't there. The point is, like Pike, we have come to a fence doubly hard to cross. Look at secure facilities. Many have an inner fence and a space about 10 feet or more, and then they have an outer fence. They're both fencing the same spot, but being in such close proximity, they more than double the security. Luther translated the ninth as against hankering after something. The ninth is the first step in lust. The tenth are the rest of the steps. The tenth is about the lust we're born in. The ninth is about the lust we're born in, and the tenth is the actual lusting. You need both commandments because, as Luther observes, the devil wishes to hide original sin and to teach the law no farther than against future actual sins. Lust is only wrong and damning if it's acted upon. Wrong. In what is now Zimbabwe, a settler wore leather leggings to protect against snake bite. A black mamba, a very poisonous snake, bit him. The fangs pierced the leather, injected their poison, but didn't break his skin. 20 years go by. The man's son put those leggings on. He had an open scratch on his leg. The poison killed him. This is as we sing in the hymn, from sire to son the bane descends. In guilt he draws his infant breath and reaps its fruits of woe and death. What illustration do we use to show the relationship between the ninth and tenth commandments? Supermarket oranges piled high in a pyramid. The ninth is the desire to just take one of them out. The tenth is them all come tumbling down. The ninth says, thou shalt not even begin to lust, itself producing that spark of desire. The tenth is thou shalt not dare to go along with the lust, and you can't help it. First it's one thing, another's house or wife. Then it's his house, his boat, his car, his job, his life, and anything or everything that belongs to your neighbor. It's important that you see that the type of lusting in the 9th and 10th commandment is not specifically sexual. But since everyone knows sexual lust, it's helpful to use that well-known sensation. But don't limit the 9th and 10th to it. They expose the wanting of anything more, better, or different than you have. Wanting a more loving spouse, wanting a better house, wanting a different life other than the drip by lonely drip that you know. The 9th and 10th lusting is far worse than sexual lust. Sexual lust can be worn out, says Luther. But wanting ever more becomes even younger and stronger as time goes on. Such lusts leave a man no rest and make him unable to hear God's word. They take full possession of a man so that he is possessed in the real sense of that word. I can pop this into focus with this truism. If you have something you can't live without, you don't own it. It owns you. And the more you use the law telling yourself you will not lust, you will stop lusting, you will be satisfied, the faster the oranges cascade onto the floor. Luther says somewhere that original sin, which is this lust, is like a man's beard. Shaved off in the morning, it's grown again by night. That's why Luther also said there's no cure for the ever-aching, empty need that the 9th and 10th commandments expose except death. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, hair, it keeps growing after death along with fingernails. Nope, not true. They only appear to grow because the skin shrinks. Death does cure beard growth. That's why Luther said it was Christian to long for physical death and for the fires of the last day. Only that will burn out of us this lust that has eaten itself so deeply into our very being. So in these days, when the devil threatens us with disease, with political or economic collapse, or worse, we say with Luther, our enemies threaten us with death. If they were as smart as they are stupid, they would threaten us with life. So the 9th and 10th commandments are twin fences that stop us all, because no amount of doing, no amount of trying, no amount of resolving deals with the lusting that they expose. They stop us all, that is, except Jesus. According to the Large Catechism, this double commandment, above all, accuses us, and by doing so, points us beyond itself to the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. Haven't been driven that far yet? Try this. Have you seen that TV show where the girl hears the songs playing in everyone else's head? Imagine if your lust were audible to anyone else but you. If so, could you look that person in the eye? No. And now you see why Jesus isn't just tortured, isn't just abused, isn't just ridiculed, isn't just spat upon, but hung naked on the cross. That's the shame our sins call for and he endured. You know the dream you have where you've done something shameful and been caught? How relieved you are that it was a dream, especially after those dreams where you tell yourself it's a dream, but you wake into another dream. How doubly glad you are to finally wake from that nightmare. Well, Jesus could have woken himself from the shame and pain. He wasn't guilty in deed or word of any of the sinful things we have done and said. He had not that stream of lustfulness that runs through us normally. You know how in times of serious illness, danger, or threat to yourself or your loved ones, all that normal lustfulness flowing through you may slow or even be driven out of mind? You wake to the absence of noise, to the fact that that restlessness, that fearfulness, that wretchedness is quieted. Well, Jesus could have woken up anytime he wanted. He could have stopped bearing the pains and shames of a guilty world and come down right off that cross. Nothing at all pinned him there but our lustfulness and the sins they give birth to. And he certainly had the strength as God in flesh and blood to pop those nails out of the wood and pull them out effortlessly and painlessly from his body. But he didn't do that. And if he had, I would have no good news for you today or any other day. The pandemic that media, government, and self threaten you with would be the very least of your worries. Psalm 98, 90, verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." That's what the law always says. But the gospel is that Jesus bore your iniquities. He bore your secret sins, that ever aching lust for more, better, different. Jesus bore them under God's wrathful eye, and that drew from him not any hallelujah, but Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Our formula of concord has this, to me, troubling quote of Luther. Quote, "Whether we call original sin a quality or disease, it remains true that the greatest evil is this, to be the victim of eternal wrath and death, and not even to realize one's terrible lot." Well, look at Jesus hanging on the cross, naked, bleeding, and forsaken by God, without help, without hope, without a God in heaven, and with a yawning grave open underneath him. And he's not heading for hell. He's in it right now. Hell is being forsaken by God. We sing in a hymn something like, 10,000 deaths like mine would be all too few, but Christ's full atonement made. That's right. We and everyone we know and 9,900 more people could die, and that would not lessen, let alone quench, God's eternal wrath against sin and sinfulness, or satisfy the 9th and 10th commandments that condemn us. But the one death of Christ did all that. You heard in the reading that his death tore down the curtain between the holy God and sinful men that stood in the temple of God. In the death of Jesus, by the wounds of Jesus, having bled into that baptismal font, having bled into the mouth of absolution, having bled into the cup of communion, it is safe for you to draw near to the holy God in these. No social distancing needed or desired. His fiery holiness does not consume you in these, but is the warmth of a fire on a cold night. In Jesus, you find out that God likes you. He wants to abide with you. He wants to stay with you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to collect all your fears and all your tears, and he wants to give you rest. But wait, there's more. His resurrection from the dead, after paying off your debt of sin, shame, and guilt, results in newborn people. We read that tonight. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life at the death of Jesus. And then they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. If then, then now. In baptism, Paul says you are a new creation. He says you're new people. The old man is dead and buried with Christ, and a new man has arisen to walk about like he owns the place, free from sin, free from death, free from the devil. Do you think you have to wait till the last day? No wonder we're so hopeless. We're living on the wrong side of Easter. We're living with my God, why have you forsaken me, ringing in our ears, rather than the Easter evening absolution where Jesus breathed his spirit of forgiveness and life into us. We're living as if we're eating death and damnation in his body and blood. No, he gives us life and salvation in them, and we are to believe that we are what we eat, alive and saved. The 10 fences of the commandments are not to show you what to do to get around them or over them. They channel you ever back to Christ and him crucified. He's the door. He's the gate through the commandments and into heaven, where there are wide open spaces and no fences. Amen.